but you are great. And that's why we're here today, to celebrate you, to worship you. And God, we just ask that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would be with us. Pray that he would do a work in our hearts and minds and prepare us to hear, to be challenged, to learn, and to be courageous, to walk in any change that he might lead us to make. Pray these things in your name, amen. We're going to turn our kids loose, and you may be seated. Welcome here today. We're glad to see you. It's kind of no man's land in this time of year, because Christmas is over, and so you try to quick save up your energy for the New Year's parties that are coming up. You might be like us. We're super into New Year's. We hit bed about 9 o'clock. We celebrate East Coast. It's East Coast New Year's. You know, we're pretty wild. Well, as Brandy mentioned, you might be at this point in time thinking back on the year 2020. Some of us are more than ready to just let that one go, to write it off. You might in years past have thought back on great things that happened over the year. Perhaps this year you're thinking there's some things you would prefer not to remember, but maybe not. Maybe you found in 2020 some encouraging things. Maybe you found some unique opportunities to meet people or minister in some ways that were brought about because of the circumstances that our country has faced. So it could be a good thing. Either way, we realize that the challenges that we faced in the year 2020 don't go away when the new year comes, do they? 2021, all this stuff is going to bleed into it. So with that encouraging note, I should send you home now, right? That was good. Well, we don't need to stew in the events of 2020. We don't need to worry about the events of 2021. But we do recognize this, that just as evil has been at work in the past to bring us to where we are today, we can also see it clearly functioning in our present, and it maybe causes some of us concern for the future. So the parallel plan of God has its beginning in our past, an application for our present, and offers hope for our future, for 2021 and beyond. So what I want to do this week is lay a foundation for what we'll cover next week in terms of what I believe God is calling to our attention in 2021. Now, tried to do this as a pastor, first Sunday of the year, try to talk about what God may want us to do, to think about, to pray about as a family for the upcoming year. And so that is what we're going to do next week. But what we need to do is kind of a debrief of 2020 together, set the stage for that. See, 2020 may have jolted us, it may have shaken us, but I believe that even though we don't know what this coming year holds, we can confidently carry out the call of God in our lives in and through it. God's still here. It's not a surprise to him. We can still be obedient to him in 2021, and maybe for some of us it's an opportunity to turn over a new leaf. We felt like, wow, 2020 kind of worked me over. Wasn't ready for that. 2021 could be our year. For a text this morning, I want to look at Titus 2:11 and 14. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. So a translation of it up on the screen for you. Paul writing to Titus said this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we can live soberly and righteously and godly in the current age, looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we may be redeemed from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works." And before I even jump in, you might be beginning to sense the appropriateness of this verse to our time in history. And these verses are full of good stuff. I'm sure you could preach a series on it. But what I want to focus on this morning is God's timeless plan requires a present urgency. God's timeless plan requires a present urgency for our lives. So in order to understand how we can be ready for 2021 and whatever it might throw at us, we need to recognize that God has all of history under control, including our past, present, and future. Right? First thing we're going to talk about is our past. If you're following along in your notes, is it? Past. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." For many, the present time, especially in our country right now, feels like a God-forsaken time. We see the things going on and we don't see it as evidence of God's presence and blessing in our nation. We feel like we've been condemned and he left us and he abandoned us here. I can understand why somebody would think that. But Paul calls us here to recognize that the grace of God has already appeared. You may remember our discussion of grace from last week. We said that grace is God's loving nature and resulting favorable disposition toward us, His image bearers, that led to His plan to redeem us. And more than just a warm feeling or a beneficent disposition toward us, grace is the action of one who volunteers to do something not otherwise obligatory. Nobody was forcing God to make a plan and carry it out. He chose to do that because of His love for us, because He's a gracious God. See, God's grace is undeserved favor aimed directly at us, His image bearers. This grace paved the way for the possibility of salvation to all who would receive it. The word doesn't just mean salvation is hanging out somewhere in our verse. It includes an element of delivering, preserving, bringing salvation. So grace isn't just there, hey, God's gracious. God's grace brought, it appeared, and brought with it something. It brought with it salvation. As such, it serves to illustrate the application of God's grace in our lives. Maybe you went to college or had a class where everything the professor talked about was abstract, and you sat there wondering, okay, what's the application? How am I going to use this? It's really hard to study things like math or history if you don't have an application, something that's meaningful to you, a way to use it. And so God's grace is not some abstract idea floating around in space. It came, it's here, and it brought with it salvation, according to Paul. So before all of the challenges of 2020, the grace of God had already appeared, bringing with it the salvation of all men. It was already here. This accomplishes something in our present. That's the second thing, in our present. Picking you up in verse 12. Paul wrote, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we can live soberly and righteously and godly in the current age. And there was a current age to Paul when he wrote this, but it is just as applicable in our current age today. So all the confusion and upheaval of the last year has left many of us asking, what in the world are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to do? How do I even find truth anymore? How do I even figure out what's going on, let alone how to respond to what's going on? And our anxiety level has come up a bit. Our concern has come up a bit. We've been had a little bit of a shorter fuse with people. But there's another option. God's appearance and subsequent salvation teaches us to make appropriate choices, to practice discipline. That's what teaching is. This leads to a rejection of some things, according to Paul. The first is ungodliness, which is understood vertically, that is, between us and God, as a lack of reverence for deity. And hallowed institutions is displayed in sacrilegious words and deeds. It's basically living like you're not a new creation of God, doing whatever you want. Godless. God is not present in your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Well, we ought to reject the godless aspects of our culture. That's one thing we can do. What does this include? Any way in which you live that is a rejection of your status as a new creation in Christ. I know that's kind of broad. Maybe you're hoping for something more specific. I just want to be careful there because I know that we are at all different places in our understanding of what's going on. We're all different places in our walk with Christ. Let me say this to you. Let me encourage you to do your best. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk consistently with who you are as a new creation in Christ. He also says that we can reject worldly desires. These are those things that pertain to interests prevailing on the earth. These are earthly things, obviously. Concerns that we have here, not spiritual ones, earthly ones. They're desires aimed at the here and now. They're characteristically focused on instant gratification, and they in practice deny our sojourner or alien status here. Earlier this year, we were talking about 1 Peter, and 1 Peter writes to aliens and sojourners, reminding them, look, your place is not here. You're just pitching a tent. You're just renting a room. This is not the ultimate end-all, be-all for you. But some of us, we might be tempted, if we're not careful, we get distracted, and the here and the now becomes the end-all, be-all for us. And while we may not articulate that, if somebody were to ask us a question, our lives betray that we really think this is all there is. Maybe by how we think and the ways we spend our money, maybe how we treat people in relationships, I don't know, it could take a lot of different forms. But to walk down this road is to reject an eternal perspective and live like the now is all that matters. Well, it shouldn't be that way for followers of Jesus Christ. Our hope is yet to come. Well, with these things out of the way, we are free to live soberly, Paul says, and this pertains to being prudent, not just not drunk, but prudent, showing self-control. Now, the New Testament condemns drunkenness because it dulls the senses and the inhibitions, two things which are required to live with readiness and with urgency and obedience. I'm doing obedience training with our pup. It's a hoot. So we have friends of ours, and he trained law enforcement dogs and military dogs, and so they were over at our house. I said, so what do I do? He goes, you sure you want to know? I said, yeah, tell me. It's a little bit more aggressive because you speak dog. You learn to do things that the dog understands. And so part of that is a 14-week thing that I'm going through with our dog. And week one, I'm dragging her around the yard, just teaching her to pay attention to me. That's it. And I got a long lead, and I got a choke chain at the end of it. And basically what I do is I start at one spot, and then I walk purposefully. And she dinks around until she gets to the end of the chain. And then we do that for about 20 minutes. It's a great time. We're getting better. She's getting better at it. Point is this. When we want to be people who are paying attention to God, so we don't want to be the pup who's has a choke chain around her neck and a 15-foot lead. That should not be us. We should be paying attention to God. We should be connected in Him, walking with Him, abiding in Him. That would be a sober thing to do. Next, Paul says that we live righteously. This pertains to a quality of our character. And godly, that is to live in a godly manner. It's a life lived consistently with the will of God for men. You've got to be sober to do those things. Notice when, though, all of this is to take place. Right now. Right now. Right in the middle of the drama. Not when things get better. Not when they get the stupid election stuff figured out. Not when COVID goes away. Right now. Right now is when we should be living these things out. And we should be living in sobriety, prudence, and self-control. You can see how these things are important right now, I think. We can do this because our focus and our hope isn't in the here and now. We have a future. I've seen a lot of people get shaken up in this season of life because you think of every institution, any place we might put our trust, and it's been shaken. Your finances, your health, your government, your neighbor, common sense, the Constitution, you name it, you name anything where we might have really put trust in other than God, it's been shaken in some way, shape, or form this year, I believe. So it lets us know, guys, hope can't be here. You can't be making your home here because the ground is kind of unsettled and you're going to have a foundation problem pretty soon. Well, the next thing I notice is that we do have a future, which is a future prospect. In verse 13, Paul continues, looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We already noted that the grace of God has already appeared, but there's also a blessed hope yet to appear in the glory of God. Grace has come. There's a glory we wait on yet. So we have to live in anticipation, looking forward first to a blessed hope. To be blessed pertains to being especially favored, fortunate, happy, and privileged. Hope is the looking forward to something with some reason for confidence respecting its fulfillment, with an expectation that it's going to be done. Put those two words together and you got the place that you should be, regardless of what circumstances are going on in your life or the world around you. You're especially favored, fortunate, happy, and privileged in 2020. And you're hopeful. You're anticipating something. And this eager anticipation is to characterize your life. You may have observed kids' behavior, how it's affected by Christmas Day, even like in other parts of the year. You have kids that have counted halfway. Christmas is only another 6 months, Dad. Oh, okay. But as the day draws nearer, they get excited. They get giddy. They get curious. Sometimes they get a little ornery because they're anticipating it. We should live in the eager anticipation of the unwrapping of Jesus Christ, according to Paul. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get ornery, right? But there's an anticipation, there's a hope that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes, it's going to be real good. We ought to be anticipating that. That's the next thing Paul says. Looking forward to the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And appearing is just that. He's going to be visible to us. We will be able to experience him when he does appear at a time in a way that we have not yet been able to experience him now. He's coming. And he's coming with glory. And glory is the condition of being bright or shining. It's splendor. It's radiance. It's going to be amazing when he comes back. But for some of us, if we're being honest, the appearance of God and the fulfillment of hope isn't particularly exciting. We perhaps have our focus been drawn away by the civilian affairs of this life, as Paul would call it. There's things we need to run the race of our life. There's things that slow us down. And some of us don't really hope. We don't really anticipate. We don't really eagerly look forward to the coming of Christ because we've been drawn into and distracted by the things of this life. Lots of times people pine away. On the flip side, they pine away for the return of Christ because times are tough. Oh, Jesus, come back. I've heard that sentiment more in the last year than in my entire life before 2020. Oh, Jesus, just come back. Right? I might have said it. I might have thought it a few times, just to give you full disclosure. But rather, we ought to look forward to his return because with it comes the fulfillment of our hope as God's children. That's it. It doesn't get any better than that. Well, past, present, and future lay the groundwork for a great plan for the now. In verse 14, Paul talks about a product. There's a product here. Who gave himself for us that we may be redeemed from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. Folks, we are the product of God's plan. You're his kids, adopted into a spiritual family wherein you can experience God the way he originally created you to experience him. Not through a mirror, dimly, but face to face. Well, God's plan included the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, so that because Paul says he has a very specific purpose for his products. And I don't mean to use that word in a derogatory way. I know sometimes we may think that we are the result of this. What could the death of the Son of God result in that would make the whole plan worth it to him? Well, Paul tells us. First, we're redeemed from lawlessness. In this case, redeemed means to be liberated from an oppressive situation. It's to be set free. It's to be rescued. You are rescued by God's plan. It's interesting to note what we have been freed from. Did you notice that? We've been freed from lawlessness. Now, as our society runs longingly toward a breakdown of the rule of law, God's own are liberated from it. That doesn't mean we won't suffer the effects of a lawless society. Rather, that we are freed from slavery to the self-destructive desire as new creations of Christ. We see this in Romans 1. Paul writes about people being given over. They know about God, but they reject Him, and they pursue another course. And in that process, God gives them over to what they want. He says, fine, you want to do that? You can go do that. In fact, I will steal your will to continue to run out that course of action. And you're going to prove me right, because it's like gravity. You want to run from God? Your society will fall. He even gave us indicators of what it looks like when it falls. Right there in Romans 1. It's fascinating. But ultimately, what we're dealing with is a lie from the enemy. He makes oppression appear as freedom. Throw off all restraint. Do whatever you want. Redefine words. Redefine lifestyles. It's great. It's free. Ultimately, they run right into the cage of slavery. See, casting off the shackles of truth, reason, selflessness, and love are the only way forward, our culture would say. But Jesus' sacrifice bought you out of this slavery and brought you into His possession, the only place you can be free. See, we think we need to be possessors of our own lives. I need to be the boss and do whatever I want and have the freedom to live and think and speak however I want to. God says, I died so that I could possess you, and the only kind of freedom you really have in this universe is being possessed by God. He did this further to purify for Himself a people of His own possession. So God's plan was to purify you and declare you clean from sin. This happened to those of us who make up the church. That is what the church is. Followers of Jesus Christ, those who know Him. It's not a building. It's not an institution, per se. It's every person who calls Jesus Savior. Now, national Israel, that was His people at one time. They still are, but not all were saved in the nation of Israel. The church, by definition, is only made up of His people, those that have been redeemed. Now, this word for possession pertains to being a very special status. It's chosen. Especial. Right? Paul called himself a bondslave of Christ. But his possession of us is not cruel. It's the best thing for us. Lastly, we see is that we are zealous for good works. You've been liberated from lawlessness and purified for possession, not to sit on a display case somewhere, but to get to work. We got a job to do. Zealous refers to one who is earnestly committed to a side or a cause. They're enthusiastic. They're adherent. They're even a loyalist. According to the verse here, we're supposed to be completely sold out to good works. Like what? Come on back next week. That wasn't very nice, was it? We will unpack it next week, though, because I think there are some very specific things that God wants for New Life Fellowship in 2021. Suffice it to say for now that God has a plan for us in the midst of the challenges of our time. We need not be without hope. We just need to have hope in the right things, the right place, right? There is a way for us to be on God's timeless plan. But it does require for us a present urgency. So right now, what does that mean? Some of us need to draw close to God. In the busyness of the season, in the challenges of the year, instead of drawing closer, instead of praying to Him more, instead of getting in His Word, instead of connecting with others, we've grown distant. We have not read, we have not prayed, and we have not been equipped to deal with what's coming down the pipe for us. Let me encourage you with that. It's kind of a season of resolutions. There's some good things we can resolve to do. Three things I would suggest before getting into next week even. Pay attention to God and your relationship with Him. Spend some time in prayer with Him this week. Spend some time in the Word. Reading about Him, who He is. It'll encourage your heart. Because when you see what God has done, how powerful He is, how faithful He is, the present doesn't seem so bad. In fact, you start beginning to think weird things like, wow, we might see a move of God that no other generation has yet had the opportunity to see. That could be pretty cool. We could have opportunities in our country right now that no other generation of Americans has had. It starts to seem kind of cool, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a good God who loves us. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices as things get difficult and as challenges crop up in our lives, but you have given us commands, and you love us, and you've sacrificed your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have a relationship with you. And not just that, but you're going to come back in glory. And we can hope for that and what all of that means. But God, for some of us, we do need you to do a work in our heart this morning because we've been consumed with worry, anxiety, any number of other things that have taken our eyes off of a future hope, an eternal hope. So God, we pray that you would do your work in us. Draw us close to you. Give us a desire to know you. Renew in our hearts again the kind of relief we need to feel after having our life saved, because that's what happened. So God, we pray that you would do that for us, that you would warm our hearts, that we would desire to speak to you, to hear from you through your word, to love you as you have called us to, and to love one another as we love ourselves, and certainly as you loved us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.